advocate actually flies in the face, because a lot of times we feel like God is like that we punch in the equation and everything should work out right. We do the right things, and even when we do the right things, sometimes terrible things happen. We read God's word, we have quiet times. It's like this, sometimes the Christian life is presented to us as if it's some formula. But we forget that we're actually following Jesus, following a real living person who has changed your life. And life isn't formulaic. Sometimes it doesn't work out. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Guess what? Maybe even Jesus would want to allow trouble to come into your life to build you more like him. Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, faces this very thing. So open your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Let's go to chapter 2, and let's learn about life being a mess and God being good. Let's remind ourselves where we were. He's one of 12 minor prophets. Minor, not because his message is less than, minor because it's just shorter. Habakkuk is like a lozenger. It's potent. Even in its smallness, it's very potent, mostly very relevant. He was a temple musician. He was not a new follower of Yahweh. He was a seasoned follower of Yahweh. He worked in the temple. He worked right where God was, where God was worshipped. And his name means to embrace or to wrestle. And that's this whole prophecy. He's living with the prophecy. What I didn't tell you yesterday that will be pertinent today is this. The book is laced with Hebrew legal language. It's almost that the author wanted to set up a courtroom scene between God and the prophet. Right, God comes forward, Habakkuk actually comes forward, and in his opening argument says, Your Honor, your people are being disobedient. When will you intervene? I can't stand working in your temple and seeing the hypocrisy in the people that come to worship you. That's chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. God retorts, saying that he will intervene. I want you to tell the people that they're about to be destroyed by a nation far more evil than the Israelites. That's chapter 1, verse 5 to 11. And then Habakkuk's response in chapter 1, verse 12 to 17 was, really, God? In essence, he says, I object, Your Honor. I object to what I see. I worship you, but I'm taking you to court. Because in my human understanding, I can't comprehend what's going on here. And so he wrestles with him. We introduced the dip yesterday, and I would like you to think about life this way. I was thinking this morning, even marriages can fall in the dip. Teenage relationships and parenting can fall in the dip. There's a lot of similarity to life in here. It starts, we're talking about the Christian life, with simplicity. You come to Christ, you're new in Christ, everything is great. See, like every prayer is answered. I was reflecting when I came to Christ. I remember walking into my youth group, it was Campus Crusade for Christ, and it's like everyone was excited. I found out people were actually praying for me in that youth group to come to Christ, and now I did. And it just seemed like the whole world was opening up for me. But then things get a little complex. Something not every prayer is answered. You're entering the formula, and the doors don't always open for you like you wish they would. There's a complexity that comes to life. God isn't a robot. He's not a vending machine. He can't be manipulated. He is so far other, he's even mysterious. Then you enter into perplexity, where suddenly some things happen where you go, this is exactly where Habakkuk is. I can't believe this is going on. God, I don't even have a category for this. Can you please help me here? And it's at this point you have some options. And this is the difference between growing old and growing up. At this point, you can deny reality. At this point, you can go right back to simplicity and keep your faith at a very immature level where you're not growing. Just keep it at a very base level. It's at this point you can get mad and bail, and many people do. Being in ministry, as long as I have, we see a lot of people checking out of the faith. And I'm not here to judge them. I'm just telling you it happens. I didn't think that was with the Christian life. I'm done. Going back to where I was. There's actually a point in the Gospels, in John chapter 20, where the disciples did that. Where Peter said, you know, I'm going fishing. I guess Jesus somehow he forgot all the resurrection prophecies, and I guess he's gone. It's over. I'm going back to fishing. In the Greek language, that was a career move. It wasn't just for a little fishing trip. He went back to what he was doing in the beginning. The good thing about the grace of God, Jesus met him in his rebellion. Awesome. Perplexity. Or you can back it. You can wrestle. Where you say, God, I want to trust you. I don't understand, but I don't have anywhere else to go. This is a John 6 moment. When everyone's abandoning Jesus, and he said things like, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And everyone abandons him, and he's with his followers, and he says, in essence, you're going to, what do they say? Where else are we going to go? You have the words, eternal life. What's going else? You wrestle. I believe if you wrestle, God will take you through the perplexity and bring you to a place of maturity. He will give you life. He will give you growth. He will give you character. It's the whole point to make you look like Christ. And he will grow your influence for him. In James chapter 1, if you're taking notes, verse 2 to 4, it says this. Consider, and think about this dip when it goes through this passage. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, whenever you go into the dip, be joyful, not in the dip, not in the circumstance, not in the atrocity or the injustice that you're experiencing, but because, why? Because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work, listen now, so that you may be mature and complete. Not lacking anything. Don't want to see hands, but how many of us want to grow into maturity? How many of us want to be in a place of completeness in Christ? God's process, men and women, is trials. It's the day. So my question this morning in Habakkuk chapter 2, he's right here. This is exactly where we're at this morning. Perplexity. What do you do when you're in the valley? What do you do when you're in the dip? I don't have three easy answers for you. I don't have any easy answers. These are three happy steps getting out of the dip. I don't have a timeline for you. But I do have some tools to put in your hand when you're in the dip. Because some of you here, I read these last night. And this is open all week long. I want to encourage you. If you have more post-its on your thing or they're at the back, I want to encourage you, please, let's fill up this wall with the places that God has that we're wrestling with. And then let's pray for these things. You're either in the dip or there's a dip ahead of you at some point. Turn to page 2 and let's talk about what did he do, what can we do. Here's the first. Stop and listen. Stop and listen. Habakkuk chapter 2, let's look at verse 1. He says this, I will stand at my watch. He's talking about Hebrew guards that watch over the city at night. Back and he says, you know what, God, I'm going to do this with you. I presented my case, you came back to me, I've come back to you, and now it's time for me to listen. I will stop, I will stand guard like a watchman over the city, I will stand guard like a watchman over the people, over my life, over this dip. And I'll station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me. And whatever answer I have to give to this complaint. I remember as a kid, one of the most disrespectful things I ever did to my parents was bring arguments to them and not wait for them to talk back. It amazes me how much I am prone and led to believe that God actually doesn't speak back to me. We have a relationship with He wants to speak to you. And don't automate, but do you really believe that God speaks today? Many times, as followers of Christ, we put a gag order on God. We come to Him and we pray to Him and said He is a vending machine. God, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. What parent here doesn't want a relationship, a dialogue, interaction with their kids? It's the same with God. Have you ever thought God wants to talk back with you? When was the last time you came to God and said, you know what? Hey, please, no guilt. See, I live by Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those who Christ Jesus. Conviction's fine, no condemnation. When was the last time you came to God and said, actually, I don't want anything. I'm just here to tell you how great you are. And you hear what you want to say to me. A lot of times we think of prayer just ask. I want to encourage you, prayer is also an aspect of listening. And that's what that is doing. If we're willing to listen, God will speak to us. Listen, we may not like the answer, but he will speak. Because God is both clear on where he stands, he's not ambiguous, and where he wants us to be. Do you really think God would go through all the effort of incarnating his son and giving us so much to have a relationship with him that they'd be silent? But he can't speak to us at all. It's not the case, men and women. I mean, in the valley especially, we want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Back and encourage us. Stop. Shut your mouth. I mean that in respect. Listen. How does God speak? The primary way God speaks is through his word. God never speaks contrary to his word. The primary way I hear God is right here. And that's why I want to encourage you, and I don't want to get legalistic about this, but I know for me, I get bombarded with messages every day trying to define my reality, cultural messages. For me, I've got to start my day right here, putting this into my mind, letting God speak to me. Sometimes I'll be in the Word, and God will give me something for that day. And at the end of the day, I'll reflect on the day and go, wow, God, you prepared me for that. You spoke to me for that. 2 days ago, prior to coming to Catalina, I was up early on Sunday morning. I told my daughter this, and I was praying for her. And for some reason, God put on my heart, I heard him speak, I was reading his Word, he put on my heart, I was reading about generation, pray for this daughter of Jesus. I had no idea what that means, but God spoke it to me. I was reading the Word, and said the Holy Spirit made it light up. And I said, wow, God, okay, I don't get that. She's a teenager, but I will pray to my generation, specifically through her life. God speaks through his Word. It's very clear. But God doesn't only speak through his Word, and he never speaks contrary to his Word. How else does God speak? If you're taking notes, God will speak to your conscience. There's times words will pop into my mind or a sense of direction, especially around my gifting. Now, my primary gifting is in evangelism. I can't tell you, I will not tell you stories here, because they'll just make you feel guilty because that might not be your primary gifting. But God has led me where I've been in Starbucks, or I've been in public places, and the person serving me, God has said, say this to me. It makes no sense to me. And it's usually a word of encouragement, a word of love. It's never, obviously, I've never had a time where God has brought a word of condemnation for someone. But I'll say something, and I've had times where people started confessing sin to me right there. I don't even know them. I said, just tell them this was the, well, I told them I was going to say that.
Go for it.
I won't go, but this guy was a hardened criminal. I had no idea. He had arms the size of my thighs. I was scared to death of him. It was obvious he was having a bad day. He was going to service my car. Guy left. I was ticked, though. He was treating me with such disrespect. Get my now I'm telling you this story. I leave, get in my car. Guy says, go back, tell that guy I love him. I'm like, no, I don't want to tell you. God loves you, and I have to come back and tell you. He starts confessing sin to me. In a heart of criminal, I've done this, I've done this, and I said, I think we should have lunch and talk more about the Lord. And that's what they're going to come. See, that's my gifting, okay? So that happens. And God speaks to my conscience. I've learned, we're reading this in John 10, everybody. Do you really believe that the sheep really know his voice? I teared up when Billy, your son, said, Bill! But he called him Bill first. And then, and he doesn't know when she said to her mom, what's her name? by name. I thought, wow, how many of us know God by name and know his voice? Powerful. He wants to speak to you. Are you listening? He'll speak to people. God will speak to other people. And when you're in tune, and this is such a plea, Thursday night I'm speaking to the staff about the best decision I ever made. The best. And it is, I'll give it to you right here. To live an intentional biblical community. It's the best decision I ever made. And God has brought people in our lives. Our marriage lives in community. We have, I tell people, you've heard me, Pacers, Racers, Tracers. People that were above you and can pour into your marriage from a generation above or into your life. People in the same generation that you say, I know exactly what you're going through. People in the generation below, I have mentored by people from the generation below me that give me a new vivid expression of Jesus Christ from the generation below. Sometimes God speaks clearly through these people. A while back, I was in a valley, a deep valley, and I was on a run with a buddy who's a racer. And that valley had brought out my brokenness and expressions that weren't there, specifically to anger. And it hurt my wife, the anger, and I knew I needed to confess this to this guy. And God used this run to speak to me. I was confessing this to him. I may have shared this a number of years ago. I was confessing this run, and he stopped the run and said, you did what? So I know, I just lost it. I just had this outburst of anger. I said, you did what? So I know, I feel bad. I wasn't facing him. And without me knowing, he made a fist, and he's about 5'11". He cold cocked me. God spoke to him. He said, this is where God spoke, not to the punch. That's because sin hurts. And David gives me this huge hug. He says, this is because God's grace is greater than any sin you could ever do. Love you. Don't ever do that again. God speaks to you. And you know what? Years later, I've never forgotten sin hurts. I mean, any knows sin hurts? No. God speaks through his word primarily, never contrary to his word. Okay? I've been at a counseling appointment, a guy's like, hey, what are you here for? God's called me to leave my wife. I'm like, what? And then, so he starts, I just stopped and said, I want to tell you something. God is wrong. And I said that because it's a jar's intention. What if I'm like, nowhere in here do I find ground for you leaving your wife? So whatever that voice was, that was not God, it was probably an angel running, winding my life with the word. God never speaks contrary to this. But he does speak outside of this. Through the conscience, through the word, through people, through dreams. Our family has had multiple God dreams. That God has been very vivid. One night, my wife, almost all the girls had a similar nightmare. The same night. It was a warning about my workaholism. I was just on a run in the valley again, working too hard. Was it every girl or three or four? But Hannah wasn't with us. Anne talked about this nightmare, these girls talked about this nightmare, and I'm like, wow. And I just, it's in my spirit, I sense, this is God. And we talked about it, we realized what this was, what God was talking about. God speaks to nature, this last step. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Look up at the stars tonight and look at the majesty of God. So that's the five ways God speaks. Stop and listen. The first thing you do, Habakkuk says, you know what, God? I've given you my complaint. You've spoken back. I've pushed back. We're in this wrestling match. And now I'm going to stop and I'm going to listen. The Apostle Paul was in the valley of perplexity with a physical affliction. He had no idea what it was about. But three times in 2 Corinthians 12 says, take it away. Take it away. Take it away. There's nothing wrong with that. God wants to hear every cry of our heart. I'm giving you permission because God's word gives me permission to be fully human before God in the full spectrum of emotion. Because God has given us the full spectrum of emotion. Paul said, take it away. And 2 Corinthians 12, 9, this is what Paul said. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. God redefined that affliction. So Paul, you think you can't function with, you don't know what it was. But whatever it was, Paul had to pray repeatedly, I don't want this. Have you ever been there? Paul said, God said, here I'm going to speak to you. Listen, my grace is greater than any affliction you would have. Let me redefine this, because that affliction is going to glorify me more than as if you didn't have that affliction. A year ago, one of the guys that I poured my life into since his freshman year in high school, so for a good 14 years, took a dive in a lake. It was way too shallow, broke his vertebrae, and became a quadriplegic. And on the year anniversary of that, he was in our church giving testimony and said this. And guess, because he prayed, take it away. God's opened so many doors through that. He said, I guess God wants to be more glorified in me sitting down than he ever was in me standing up. He's come to grips with that. We're still praying for healing, because that's what the Lord wants us to pray for, healing. But God said to Paul, you know what? My power is made perfect in your weakness. Paul heard that, and this is what he said in 2 Corinthians 12, 9. Therefore, I'm going to brag about my weakness. All the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. I've taken a lot of time on this, but we are so prone to go. Maybe that's just my broken. Stop. Stop the madness. Quit going at the pace of life. It's going way too fast. Listen. God wants to speak to you. There's a reason for the dip. Joe Briscoe taught me this. Don't waste the pain. Then, write and share it. This is so un-American what I'm going to talk about. Write and share it. Look at verse 2. So God's going to speak. He said, okay, speak. Here's what God says. Write down the revelation. Make it plain on the tablets that a herald may run with it. And thank God Habakkuk did. The tablets, what he's talking about, back in time, it was customary to have these ancient bulletin boards in town square where all the things were posted in public places, so that notices of general interest could be posted on there. And because this vision would be delayed, because God's answer would be delayed, a whole generation, in Habakkuk's case, Habakkuk never saw the answer to what God's going to tell us it coming up here. He never saw it in his generation. God said, you know what? Write it down. It's something tangible you can put your hands into. Cling to it so you can grow in faith, not diminish your circumstance. You know the difference. I do. Grow in faith versus diminish in circumstance. If God was telling Habakkuk, you know what? It's going to get a lot darker, but I'm not going to change. The answer's coming. My reality is there. So write it down, because we forget. Mental ink fades so quickly. It's actually a sin in the Bible, forgetful. Not the amnesia type where I have two parents actually wrestling dying from Alzheimer's. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where we forget God's faithfulness. When we look back, when we don't remember how God came through, when God had a jar of manna put into the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies, that they would remember his provision as they wandered through the desert. Just do a word study on forget and look at all that God says in his word about forget. He's saying to Habakkuk, write this down. One of the best decisions my wife ever made to bride to our family, most of what's good is due to her. She got a framed picture, got chalkboard spray, sprayed it in, and made it a chalkboard. Who sees those anymore, right? And put it right in our kitchen. And almost every other week, changes scripture so it hangs in our kitchen where we eat right next to this dinner table was the most important piece of furniture in our house. And there's scripture hanging there that we can look on and reflect on and look at God's faithfulness and promises. God says, do this. Write it down and then share it. You know, when you hear God's faithfulness, it spurs faith in and of yourself. I would encourage you to do this in your own family. Keep a journal. Keep a book. Keep a track record of God's faithfulness. I got permission to share this story from one of my daughters. We just went through a deep valley for us physically with one of our teenage daughters. Unbeknownst to us, she was complaining about stomach pains, and we brought her in, and the doctor said, we're in the Kaiser system, which worked pretty well for us, and the doctor said, we're going to refer you out and get an x-ray on this and get a second opinion on what's going on. It's all we knew. And then Ann was gone, it was my day off, and we got a call from Kaiser, the referral, they said, hey, come down to Santa Clara, brand new Kaiser facility, beautiful. And they said, we're on the third floor, we're going to, do some more checks and then talk about where we go from here. I'm like, great, can't wait. And then they said, great, third floor, we're in the oncology. And then this is like, I'm just like, wait a second. Oncology? We weren't told this. I mean, it's not something I've done yet. What is going on? And we're like, they didn't tell you. I mean, no one told us anything. Well, you're being referred to an oncology gynecological surgeon to check what's going on. So we go and sleep in bed. That will take you, just that word will take you into it. So, long story short, she had to get surgery. Long story short, the daughter had a 40% chance of having a malignant tumor in her stomach. I'm sitting here, it was a fact. It was a blessing. From God, could you take a better time? Why is this happening? We're the pastor. What we're doing, all I did, it's like the guy in the tournament. I put in the right formula. I'm supposed to be inside the hospital bed, not the one that God was going to do. So we were praying and talking through, listening, trying to translate this for our daughter. And God gave me Romans chapter 12, verse 12. As clear as I'm talking to you, I was praying through scripture. It's not like I just dropped my Bible and just opened. I mean, I was going through, and here's what it says. Romans 12, 12 says this. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And so as we were going through the surgery, I wrote it on a 3x5 card. I gave it to my daughter. I gave it to Ann. We had a prayer night. We shared it. We had people over who were in the community. People praying over her, asking God to bring healing to her. And as she was going under, I had that verse. I posted it for our daughters. Posted it for us. Surgery went longer. Got a little tense, it's supposed to be an hour and a half. Close to 3 hours. I'm talking about life, remember, patient, joyful, faithful in prayer. Sharing that, we fed off that. And regardless of the outcome, God is good. The outcome is really good, but if it wasn't, God is still good. God worked in amazing ways for me. What took us through that experience was that verse. Thank God I shared. Thank God we could, in that time, hold on to that. Our teenage daughter is going through. 3 weeks later, she's in Mexico. There's no malignancy. It was just a wonderful experience that we're still working through in some ways. What is God giving you, and what are you doing? How do you work with the Word of God? Who knows what promises you're holding on to? As you're going into it, can you share it? You were never meant to go through life isolated. We were meant to be in community. You know what this is like in a wrestling match? A tag team. When we share it that night before that surgery, we tagged out. And a group of women or youth workers, some volunteers, knew about prayer, came through, and came in and gave strength and brought strength to the situation. The third thing he did is this: wait it out. Wait it out. Look what God says. For the revelation awaits at a point in time. In Hebrew, it's like a pregnancy. The time is coming. There's a fixed date when the word will come true. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. In my Bible, if you check it right there, what I did was underline, the revelation will not prove false. That's the gist of what God is saying. My word will not be proven false. My character will not be betrayed. You can trust me in saying that about me. Though it will linger, he says, wait for it. Wait for it. It will certainly come, and it will not, literally, it will not miss its appointment. It's not going to be late. Wait. Came across a great book. It was one of my book recommendations. Can you go to the next slide? Sacred Waiting. Mm-hmm. This guy named David Pine. He says this: we live in a world, and this is a little long, just wait for this quote, okay? He says, we live in a world that waits for nothing. Abstinence programs have limited appeal. Clever advertising insists we don't need to wait for what we want. In fact, with our quote credit craze, we can have it now and pay for it later. Our culture is weary of waiting. The pace of life that we embrace means that every wait represents a waste of time. And I would just tell you, the kingdom of God, waiting time is not wasting. No. So we grumble when the computer takes 2 minutes to boot up. We eat fast food. We live attached to our smartphones so we can pick up every call, every email, every text. And isn't it great being in this code when we don't have that? Even while on vacation, he says, we view a yellow light as an invitation to speed up rather than hit the brakes. Our irritation level grows exponentially in checkout lines, restaurants, and doctor's offices, not to mention the dreaded DMV. Just there on Friday. I actually made it through in 15 minutes. Had an appointment, put right up, it was awesome. We live in a world that waits for nothing. That's what he says. We live in a world that waits for nothing, and it's killing us more than we'll ever know. In the midst of this mad scramble of what we call the good life, we harbor deep-seated impatience with God. We have no time to nurture a relationship with Him. Do you hear that? We have little time to nurture a relationship with Him, and we generally feel that He should run at least as fast as we're running. In Scripture, waiting isn't an option. It's a mandate. God refuses to be squeezed into our demands and schedules. In contrast, He expects us to conform to and rely on, ready? His timing. Let me say that again. God refuses to be squeezed into our demands and schedules. Instead, He expects us to conform to and to rely on His time. Have we forgotten that Noah had to wait 100 years between God said, build an ark, and the first rain fell? 100 years. Have we forgotten that Moses, God promised, and 40 years later, he was wandering in the desert and never saw the promise. Well, he saw it, but never walked into the promised land. 40 years. Joseph got a dream. 13 years later, he was second in command. 13 years of waiting. Paul had a Damascus Road experience where he was converted. Somewhere between 8 and 14 years later, he went public in his ministry. Why? God had to have our character catch up with his calling. Our character catch up with his calling. He said to Habakkuk, wait it out. The driving force of this command is this: you are on God time, not on your own. We can't speed God up, we can't slow him down. He's right on time, all the time. So what do we do in the waiting time? Do what a waiter does. Establish your presence and serve him well. Let God know you're there. Serve him. Whatever he's calling you to do, wait it out. I was in Africa in January. We have a work in the Democratic Republic of Congo. And I was there, and God gave me a verse for my kids. Psalm 84, verse 6. It says, when they walked to the valley of Baraka, which is a very dry, barren valley, they will make it a place of springs, like an oasis. And I was sitting there, I was there for a pastor's conference, and while I was on the platform and African worship was going on, I was reading this going, wow, and God said, this is for your kids. Trust me. And now I'm waiting. And there's times of 13, 15, and 9, and 19, we see behavior that doesn't fulfill all of that calling. And I'm like, God, you've got to trust me here. Wait it out. He gave me the word, he gave me the promise, and now I'm holding on to it. How long did Habakkuk have to wait? His whole life. God entrusted Habakkuk with the word for the next generation. He was a British. And so are you. So are we. And I have four arrows called Hannah, Mary Courtney, Elizabeth, and Isabella. And we're pulling back the bow. We are a turnaround generation. And we're pulling back the bow, and the generational sin that's coming out through both our family lines. Because of Christ and the power of Christ, we throw a stake in the ground and it stops there. It's not going down. Our daughters will never deal with the baggage that we have to deal with. And we're pulling back, and we're making a decision that we'll never see the fulfillment for. But as we saw on Lent today in Ezekiel 34, God has a high price on the heads of shepherds who don't shepherd well. So we're pulling and going, no, we'll never see the fulfillment. We'll make the decisions now that will serve the future generations at the beginning. Although it won't be the beginning, but we're not. That's my blessing. What decisions are you making and living in that you'll never see the result of the decision? Is that okay? Is it okay that God never fulfills or shows you the fulfillment of his plan? If God doesn't give you full disclosure on the decisions he's making, is that okay? That God is so bigger than you are, he just calls us to obey, period, and trust him. Isn't that what faith is? And isn't that what, look at this, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 says. Look at your Bibles. Let's look at the rest of the story. Now he's going to turn and say, now listen, this is so good of God. He's going to let Habakkuk in on the big plan that Habakkuk will never see. This fulfillment came true about 85 years after this book was written. About 80 years after this book was written. Just let's talk about the Babylonians. Lest you think I'm betraying my character, using a more evil nation to bring discipline to the less evil Israel. He's talking about him. He says, see, he's puffed up. He personifies Babylon. His desires are not upright, but... have you heard this before? The righteous will live by his life. Do you trust me? Because that's a sign of righteousness. It's one of the fruit of righteousness. You're doing things that don't make sense because you trust in me and my word more than the culture and their word. Let me quickly summarize verse 4 to 19 of chapter 2 for you. Here's what's wrong with Babylon in 50 minutes. Verse 6, he says they're thieves. You'll see six woes in chapter 2. Those are prophetic utterances that mean condemnation, judgment. What will it mean to you? Judgment to you. Jesus used the same word in Matthew 23, talking about the religious elite. Judgment to you, he said. Verse 6, they're thieves. Woe to him who piles up stolen goods. God says, you know what? Verse 9, they're dishonest. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain. Here's what's cool about this. Habakkuk thought that God didn't have a clue about what was going on in Babylon, as if he had to inform God. And what he's going to find out is God says, Habakkuk, I know more than you do. I have a knowledge base that's way bigger than your pea brain. I've had to use that once on my dog. Not pea brain, but you know what? Did you ever think, sweet little girl, as a 40-year-old man, I have a knowledge base I'm working from that's way bigger than your 8-year-old brain? Can you trust me with that? That's the essence of what God was doing. Look at verse 12. They're criminal. Verse 12, chapter 2. Woe to him who built a city with bloodshed and establishes towns by crime. They're partiers. Verse 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor. They're idolaters. Verse 19. Woe to him who says to the wood, come to life. God says, I know. Back if I know. I know. Trust me, I'm not betraying my character. I know all about the Babylonians. And I'm still going to use them for discipline my people. But ultimately, they will pay a price for what they do. Count on my word. But for Israel, he says, and this is the key phrase of the whole book, verse 4, the righteous will live by faith. Those who are mine, he says, see beyond their circumstance, see beyond their reason. They know there's more to reality than what you can sense with the eyes, hear with the ears, feel with the touch. There's so much more reality than that. And the righteous live by faith. They don't deny reality. They let it inform them. But they let me, in the spiritual realm, in my word, define reality for them. That's what it means to live by faith. And I got to be honest, being a pastor as long as I have, I will never, never, never be blown away by the miracles God does through people who live by faith. I've just seen way too much. I've seen people infertile, couples wrestling with that, crying after miscarriage and miscarriage, and praying, and now they have babies. No explanation. I've seen broken marriages. One of the best marriages I know had an affair hidden for 10 years in it. Came into our community where the husband felt comfortable enough to let this out, the sexual indiscretion that took place in the first year of marriage and a sexual addiction that built up. There was almost no hope for this man. And the wife, courageously, they put their marriage in community. And it's one of the best marriages I know of now. No secrets in that marriage. Complete authenticity in that marriage. Complete trust in rebuilding God in the center, using it in amazing ways. Only God, if we live by faith. I've seen parents who pray for adult children. We just had, I'm not going to use the number, a number of baptisms in our church. I will use this number. Seven of them were completely unchurched people. Completely unchurched people that met Christ. That's what I want our church to exist for. What about, you know, in our county, 6% of our county is church. Any kind. I don't want to keep shuffling sheep. I don't want to fight over the 6%. I want to go after the 94% that are completely unchurched. Seven of them were baptized. One was an atheist son, someone in our church who very early on walked away from God, and God met him through a stroke. He was in a hospital bed, and the church came around him. And God brought life to him. He was born again. Baptized just a month ago. I've seen parents agonize over kids, saying, how long? I'm in the dip. I'm trying to faith. I've just seen way too much of it. The righteous live by faith. What do we put faith in? We put faith in what God said. Stop and listen. We put faith in the promises God has given to you, right, and share it. We put faith in God's timing. Wait it out. Wait it out. God's not a vending machine. This is a wrestling match. This is an interaction with a living being. God says in the back, if you're in the valley, trust me, live by faith. We need to do it. So Father, I pray that you would guide us. That we would not just be hearers of the word, we would be doers of the word. Father, I pray that even this week, you would speak clearly to us, individually, with a clear word from you. I believe you already have. I pray we'd be listening today. I pray we'd be developing convictions about our pace and the need for the rhythm of rest, weekly, daily, monthly, annually. Lord, I pray for our value of community, that when we speak, we would write it and share it. And we too would be committed to biblically functioning community. God, I pray for our strength to live. To believe you for things that are beyond our lives. To pray for things beyond our lives. To believe, really believe that you can do immeasurably more than we can ask for imagine. And to push our prayers off of ourselves and onto our community, onto our family, onto our lineage, onto our legacy. And believe you for our cities, for culture. Father, believe the end game is not us. Believe you have us here to live through the end game of your glory and your kingdom coming and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In our home, in our community. Find us righteous, living by faith, in the power of your Holy Spirit. Even when we don't see, let us trust you. It is in Jesus' name.